Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
All right. So we are at our three-fourth completion talking through a year-long study that we're having on The Path. And The Path is the Oak Tree name for a disciple-making process. I think every church should be able to have a process that they are able to take their people through, to take them where they're at today, to be able to become a disciple. Not everybody's going to make it, but everybody should be walking down that path, and that's why we chose The Path. So we actually wrote a book about it. Daniel did. It's a royal we there. Called The Path. We have taught on this in the past. These booklets are available out in the lobby. Pick up a couple, read one, give them to your friends, family, and so on. For those of you joining us online, thanks for joining us online. But also, The Path is available to you too because it's out on our website. So you can download it and print it if you want to, or just read it from there. But here's the idea. The path has eight steps to it, and we'll put up a slide that we've been using. And today we are completing steps 5 and 6. So we are 75% of the way done. And we started out this year going through various books of the Bible. And the idea was, instead of going through the path again, because we've already done that at least once, if not twice, we wanted to pick specific Bible books that showcased where we were. And so for 5 and 6, we chose Hebrews. And if you think about it, for the past 15 weeks, this being our 16th week in Hebrews, we were seeing perseverance and godliness in a number of different ways. So not every week, but a lot of the times we were talking with Hebrews about warnings. And Hebrew was telling us, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Instead, you need to persevere through it. And we're talking about perseverance. Also, through Hebrews, we kept talking that Jesus is better. And that fits right into godliness, too. So a lot of times we stop and make a point that, hey, this is perseverance, this is godliness, this is whatever step we're on. We didn't necessarily do that a lot with Hebrews, so that's why I'm bringing it up again. And by the way, Daniel is going to be doing a recap next week, so I'm just talking about really steps 5 and 6 today. I think he's going to be talking about other steps as we go on. So by now you've read what the definition of perseverance is, but here's my definition of perseverance. Perseverance is when in your spiritual life you hit that brick wall, and it happens to all of us. We don't know why. Well, actually, we do know why, right? It turns out to be us, but we don't want to admit why. We don't always take time to figure it out, but one of two things happen. First, we can curl up into a ball and cry, and that's not that bad, right? Because the idea is, yeah, you might have failed, and that's okay. You might have taken on too much, but you need to figure out what went wrong, and then you can just try again. You can try again as many times as you want. But sometimes you get it right, and you trust God, and you get through, and you persevere, and that can be an awesome thing. And then the second definition is godliness. Again, I'm sure you read it. But in my mind, what godliness is part of a cycle of the path. And it starts with step 3, which is knowledge. And that means you know something now that you didn't know in the past. You either read it in the Bible, you heard it in a message, you heard it someplace, and you said, wow, you know, that's new. And that's knowledge. And that happens all the time. Sometimes you just file it away in your brain for later use, and sometimes you move to the next step, which is self-control, and you say, I need to do something with this. I need to implement this in my life. And I need to implement it now. And ideally, you make a little plan on how that's going to happen. Sometimes we just jump right in, though, right? After self-control comes perseverance. If you're making changes in your life is going to push back at you. And so is the whole world's going to push back at you. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be problems. There's going to be things that you need to work through. But at the end of the day, if you do persevere in there, you hit the godliness step. And that godliness step says that you're one step closer to God, that you have aligned whatever the change that you made in your life, your viewpoint, your actions, and you're closer to Jesus than you were before. And I see, like, if this is my path, right, the godliness is where you actually take that step and where you can say, I know Jesus a little bit better, so I'm able to love him a little bit more. Which is why we go through the past, too. All right, we are also 3/4 of the way through our spiritual maturity clock. So the idea is that we can sum up, the idea is that we can use the 4 seasons to help us see where we are on our spiritual maturity. If we can go to the next slide. We are at the end of summer in our discussion. Daniel's going to take us through spring, summer, winter, and fall. But you can see the attributes of summer. We are more of an adult. We are making decisions. We're doing things with God. But summer can also be a time of drought, where we are already a Christian, we know things, but maybe it's a little dry time for us. It's also a time where God can actually prune us too. So it's a time of pain, or can be a time of pain in our adult life. But again, we need to survive and persevere. And the third thing we're at the end of today is the book of Hebrews. We're going to be going through chapter 13 today. And if I had to summarize the book of Hebrews, I would say that the book of Hebrews' main focus is Jesus is better. And Daniel, Philip, and Matt all taught on Hebrews, and we saw that Jesus was better than man. Jesus was better than angels. Jesus was better than the priest. Jesus is better than, insert whatever you want to there. Jesus was always better. last week, Daniel provided us with some practical information. He had a slide that said, what are we holding on to in our lives that is more important than our relationship with Jesus? And that hit home for me. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that there's some things in my life that I'm not going to tell you that I'm holding on to that I need to let go of so my relationship with Jesus can get better. We also saw a number of warnings in Hebrew. If you can go to the next slide. So this is an older slide that we have here, but you get the idea. And the idea is, at some point in time, all of us neglect God in some way or another. And we drift away. Now, a lot of times we realize we're drifting and we come back. And sometimes we don't. And if we don't, there's a series of things that can actually happen to us, and they get worse and worse and worse. And we saw these as part of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews was actually watching this happen, real time. So there was already persecution of the Jews that had become Christians, and this was coming both from Israel and Jerusalem, and it was also coming from Rome. And we're going to see at the end of today that this letter was actually written to Christians that were in Rome that had to leave because of the persecution, and the same thing had happened earlier and maybe was still happening in Jerusalem too. But the idea is Christians were being forced out of their homeland. And as they moved to new places, there was persecution there, right? New people coming in, nobody wanted Christians in their land. So people were having trouble finding work. They were being thrown in jail, sometimes beaten, sometimes killed. And guess what? They felt abandoned, right? They felt that, why are we following Jesus when all these bad things are happening to us? And they were starting to drift away. So this letter of Hebrews is an encouragement. And in chapter 13, we see a summary. But in chapter 10, the writer laid out how Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians should act during this time. And he came up with three things that must continue, and they are faith, hope, and love. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 10. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 and 24, it says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in the assurance that faith brings us, because we have had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. And let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we confess, for the one who made the promise is trustworthy. And let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works." So how are the people to hope? With faith, love, and hope. Or how are they to cope? Now we see faith being the main topic in chapter 11. And then in the first part of chapter 12, we saw hope being the main topic. And guess what's the main topic of chapter 13? Yeah, that would be love. So let's get into Hebrews chapter 13. And we see right off it starts with love. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. "Brotherly love must continue." That's it. Previously, the writer told us again about these Christians that were falling away from Christ and the warning signs that he saw that people were drifting. And I'm sure that you've seen people do that, right? Because when our love for Jesus falters, it seems like our love for our fellow Christian also falters too. We lob everything together. So this verse, "brotherly love must continue," is going to be the key verse for this chapter, and we really need to review all these verses under that lens, right? It's all under brotherly affection. So what is brotherly love? Brotherly love is called Philadelphia, and I'm positive Dana will say it's more Greekly than that, but if you think about it as the city of Philadelphia, right? It's the city of brotherly love. And the idea is the love that Christians have for their Christian brothers and sisters. So the writer is saying, hey, a lot of Christians have gone through a lot of problems, and they're falling away from the faith, but it's our job as fellow Christians still to show them brotherly love. And how do we do that? Same way we do today, right? You check up on people, even if it's sending a text, you know, hey, how you doing? You help meet their leads or their needs. Maybe you take them to lunch. Really, the choices are endless. And by the way, brotherly affection is going to be the main topic, or is going to be the topic for the next 11 weeks here at Oak Tree, because what is it? Seven. It's. Yeah, seven on the list of the eight traits that we need to go through. So Daniel will further discuss what brotherly affection is. Okay, so as we are going through these verses in Hebrews, we're going to see a number of these are quick hitters, and a number of these are reminders what we need to be doing as Christians. So in Hebrews 13, verse 2, "Do not neglect hospitality, because through it some have entertained angels without knowing it." So the definition for the Greek word for hospitality is to love strangers. And a lot of the people are familiar with the term xenophobia, which is fear of strangers. But the Greek word for hospitality is philoxena, which is like the exact opposite, you know. So love strangers. So for this verse, we are focusing on loving strangers that are Christians. And at the time that Hebrews was written, this would mean that Christians were under duress, as I said. They were under political duress, but still they needed to have your love. They needed to have support. And as Christians, they should be giving that to other Christians, and they should be expecting it from other Christians too. And during our time, we still need to do that. That's still true. We've gone through various books of the Old Testament, And we've seen examples of hospitality, and that even meant physical protection. So we see during this time, especially, that Christians had to help other Christians from physical attacks against themselves too. Now, we're fortunate enough in the United States that hasn't happened a lot, but we certainly see in the news, as Daniel brought up, it does happen, and it is happening here. We also see in the Old Testament where we have entertained angels without knowing it. In chapter 18 in Genesis, Abraham entertained angels. In 19, Lot entertained angels. And we also see Gideon and others have entertained angels. And especially troubling times, we as Christians should provide hospitality for other Christians. So we frequently have guests here at Oak Tree. So how should we act? Welcome them, right? Ask if they have any questions. Do your best to answer them. And personally, I think we're doing a good job about that or around that here. We can always be better. Occasionally, we have Christian speakers that give the message for the week. When that happens, we generally take them out for lunch, and that means 3 to 4 hours talking to them about their ministry. As Christians should, you know, what are you doing? Catching up with them or even learning about their ministry for the first time. And generally, in many cases or most cases, we supply, as a church, we supply that person with a monetary gift if they delivered the Sunday message. So it's Christians taking care of Christians. All right, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them. And those ill-treated, as though you too felt their torment. So this verse is for fellow Christians, but that are in prison because of their faith. So in AD 64, Rome started an empire-wide persecution of Christians. And we see that Paul was martyred for his faith during this time. In a little bit, we're going to see a man by the name of Timothy that was released from prison. And again, these are real-life events where people were arrested, maybe beaten, thrown in prison, and sometimes killed because of their beliefs. Now, Roman jails didn't treat their prisoners very nicely at all. They did allow others to bring in food and other items to benefit the prisoners. And I see the writer saying, hey, guys, we need to put ourselves in the position of the prisoner. They were put in jail because of their beliefs. And guess what? You have the same beliefs that they did, so you could easily be thrown in jail too. And if you were in jail, would you want others to help you? Of course you would. So we need to help those Christians who have been put in jail because of their faith. Now, does this mean that Christians should only focus on imprisoned Christians? No, I mean, you know, there's some great prison ministries that focus on evangelism for exposing non-Christians to the gospel. But we shouldn't use this verse out of context. This verse is to specifically help fellow Christians who are imprisoned for being a Christian. All right, Hebrews 13:4. Marriage must be honored among all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, for God will judge sexually immoral people and adulterers. Again, this is for Christian, and it's a reminder to keep marriage holy. Marriage was created by God with Adam and Eve, and Jesus said in Matthew 19 that what God has joined together, no one should separate. It's all of our Christian responsibility to uphold this honor. And if we go back to Hebrews, the writer said that God will judge sexually immoral people and adulterers. And this can happen in a couple different ways. Under the Mosaic law, the penalty for that was to be stoned. The penalty that was death. In today's world as Christians, Jesus will forgive our sins, but we can still lose our heavenly rewards with sexual immorality and adultery. And definitely, this verse reminds us, God is going to judge each and every one of us. All right, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Your conduct must be free from the love of money, and you must be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, and I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? So at face value here, the issue is we need to be free of the love of money. And I agree with that. This does not mean that money is evil. It does mean that the love of money is evil. But we all need to have money, right? We all need to have money and jobs. We all have bills to pay. And that's not the problem. You know, it's great to have a good job, and that's not the problem. But if we only focus on working and we're omitting our family and we're omitting God out of it, that's the problem. And if that's the case, then we're taking away from God. And as the writer says, we need to be content with what we have. But I think there's more to this set of verses than I just said. There's a couple quotes in here. And the first quote is, "I will never leave you and I will never abandon you." And that's a paraphrase from Deuteronomy 31:6. And Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is the one who is going with you. He will not fail you or abandon you." Those are strong words there. And the second, we're not going to put up on the screen, but "The Lord is my helper and I will not be afraid. What can people do to me?" That's a direct quote from Psalm 118, verse 6. So now the question is, how does "be strong and courageous, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid," what does that have to do with "be free from the love of money"? And again, we need to go back where the readers of this letters were. It seems when Jews converted to Christianity, which is absolutely a great thing, they lost their base. And if you think about it this way, they lost their place of worship. They lost their friends. More than likely, they lost their income too, because nobody would go to the Christian anymore. They would go to the Jews. So they lost not only their spiritual family, but they also generally were kicked out of their own biological family too. So they lost everything. And they left after the persecution started happening in Jerusalem and again in Rome. They left when the persecution started happening there. And it had to be awful, right? I've never had it this bad by a long shot, and hopefully you haven't either. I did lose my job at one point, which is one of the things that they were going through, and only one. In my case, it did turn out amazingly well, but there was a period of panic, is the best way to put it. The loss of income and the uncertainty of finding employment was a little bit overwhelming and definitely scary. So what did we do as a family? Well, we reduced our expenses. We started focusing on money, and that's the problem. Right? And it's easy to fall through with that, right? So we shouldn't be focusing on money. We should be content with what we have, but it's easy to panic in that way too. Now, if I put myself into moving to a new area, losing friends, losing family, losing your house, I'd have been totally overwhelmed. I mean, there's no way that we can blame these people for this happening, but I think this verse is in here. I think the writer is telling them, guys, we get what's happening to you. You need to be courageous. You need to stay the course with God. What can people do to you? Be free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And I think those are great words that the writer of Hebrews is saying. And he's also saying brotherly love must continue in here. All right, Hebrews 13, verse 7. "Remember your leaders who spoke God's message to you. Reflect on the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith." We'll see a second request coming up in verse 17 for the current leaders. This is for our past leaders. So if you've been at Oak Tree for a while, remember to thank all your leaders. There's been one since a lot of you have been here. but some of you remember your leaders from the past. We still have a pastor that taught in this church by the name of Al Kanya. He is still actively teaching. I think he's retired two or three times now, but it hasn't taken. So certainly we need to remember him, and we still actually support him too. So each of us should reflect on the people that impacted our lives. And to me, we should, and I'm sure at that time, especially when you were a new Christian, you reviewed their lives and you reviewed how they acted and what they did, and you tried to imitate them. And I will also say that I think it's also a great idea for you to thank whoever brought you to Christ. Certainly God was involved and God was there, but generally there was a person where you heard the gospel message and you realized you didn't have Jesus in your life and you accepted Jesus. All I'm saying is, you should thank that person. Maybe thank your youth group leaders. Maybe thank your Treehouse Kid leaders, too. They would certainly appreciate that. There's also a piece in here that said, imitate their faith. That seems a little odd, but Here's what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul said, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." Now, Paul was in Corinth, and they were incredibly immature spiritually. And Paul spent, it seems, his whole time trying to get them down the road, trying to get them to take it more serious. And Paul told them, guys, just imitate me. And the reason he said that is because they weren't ready to imitate Christ. They needed something physical they could see. They needed somebody like Paul that where they can see his actions to do things. But still with today, people do this with pastors. And the idea is new Christians especially need somebody to imitate. But of course, as we learn more about Christ, our focus needs to shift from imitating sinful people over to Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So one of the main points of Hebrews, again, is Jesus is better. And a subpoint is listed here, Jesus doesn't change. And we try to say this over and over when we discuss the path, when we need to make changes in our lives, because here's the deal. If we want to get in line with where Jesus is, somebody needs to change, either us or Jesus. Any guesses here? And this verse is telling us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's saying to me, Jesus Christ isn't the one that's going to be changing, right? We're the ones that are going to have to make the changes here. We're the ones that have to adjust our viewpoint, adjust our beliefs to match up with him. And this is the Jesus that the writer is talking about that we shouldn't abandon because he's better. And at some point, each of us need to take our imitate away from us as we learn more about Christ, and then we start to imitate Christ. Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried away with all sorts of strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not ritual meals, which have never benefited those who participated in them. So the message that I learned about Jesus, the message that we teach here at Oak Tree for the past 75 years, the message that's been taught around the world for the last 2,000 years remains the same. By faith, we believe what Jesus did for us. But that message isn't always preached in Christian churches, and it's certainly not preached in non-Christian churches either. So when we do see strange meetings or strange teachings, we need to bounce it off what we've learned, that's why it's so important for us to have biblical knowledge. Is what they're saying is right? Do we believe that? What's going on here? How can they say that? And the writer gives an example. The writer says, "We are strengthened by faith, not ritual meals." So within the Jewish faith, we know that they had. They had an altar and they had sacrifices. They also had something called peace offerings where you could bring food to the altar. And then you would take that food and you would be able to eat it. And as that peace offering, what is said here, the Jews thought that those meals helped, that they were specially blessed by God. And we could see that happening. But the writer here says that there's no benefit. So what they were doing and what they were sure was a benefit to them spiritually, the writer says there was no benefit to them. So why are they doing it? And again, that takes us back to the slide that Daniel had last week. What are we doing in our lives that we think is benefiting us spiritually but is actually holding us back? You know, what are we holding back? So are we doing any ritual meals in our lives? And to know that, we have to read the Bible. Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar that those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat from. There's a little wordplay on here that's a little humorous. Jesus is our altar here. And unbelieving Jews have no right to eat from our altar. They have a right to change and become Christians. Then they can come to our altar. They have their own altar. We have our altar. And we'll find out our altar's better. You know, Jews had the tabernacle. They had sacrifices to cover their sins. They had the priests as a go-between between them and God and to interpret the laws. And what do we as believing Christians have? We only have Jesus. But Jesus is better, right? There's no need for priests to interpret the law for us. Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all. We don't need continual sacrifice. No need for priests to interpret the law or to be that go-between. And as Christians, we can pray directly to God. No separate high priest either. Jesus is our high priest. Then Hebrews 10:11. For the body of those animals whose blood the high priest brings into the sanctuary as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, to sanctify the people by his own blood, Jesus also suffered outside a camp. I saw this verse in a new light when I read them and studied them for this message. So if you sin, you would bring an animal into the temple grounds. There's an altar. A priest would sacrifice that animal, capture some of the blood, and the idea is that blood covers the sin. But the actual sin itself is then placed on that animal. So that animal is now not kosher. It can't be eaten. The only thing that can happen to it is it's picked up, taken outside a camp, and it's burned. Now relate that to what happened to Jesus Christ. Jesus accepted all of our sins for himself. And as a result, he was taken outside of camp, which he literally was, and was crucified. Right? Kind of a cool dynamic there, which I had just kind of put together for the first time. So Jesus went outside of camp for us, and because of that, he's a better replacement. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. I think that's a cool verse that goes along with just that whole action of what happened there. All right, if we move forward to Hebrews 13, verses 13 and 14. So we must go out to him then, outside the camp, bearing the abuse he experienced. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So what's our job as Christians? To go outside the camp. This would especially resonated to the Jewish Christians that left Jerusalem, those that were being kicked out of Rome or their little home where they had to go out in the world and fend for themselves, right, outside a camp. Now they're living in a new city that's foreign to them. Man, things are scary. And Hebrews tells them, don't worry about that. I mean, Jerusalem itself is going to change. Dwell on the new Jerusalem that's going to come in the future. And we see this as the millennial kingdom that's actually even future to us. In verses 15 and 16, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, acknowledging his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. So what's our action here? Through Jesus, we need to continually offer up prayers to God, acknowledging Jesus' name. The writer calls it the fruit of our lips, which takes back to the fruit of the Spirit. And those are the actions that Christians do because we're Christians. So our job is to praise Jesus to God. And in this time of trouble, the Christian writer also says we need to continue to do good, help each other out, because that is also pleasing to God. All right, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul and will give an account for their work. Let them do this with joy and not with complaints, for this would be of no advantage to you. So we previously saw that we were to reflect on our past leaders. Now we're also, the writer is also asking us to obey and submit to the current leaders, and that holds for us today. So it's Daniel's and my job as elders to keep watch over the flock. Right, and to keep watch over to you and how you're doing down your own path. And we're going to be expected to give an account to God over our stewardship over you. And it's going to be, did you live life with joy and no complaints? Maybe. But the idea is, will we be able to tell God that you were a blessing as we watched you grow up to become a disciple of Jesus as you were walking down your path? Verses 18 and 19, we see a switch here. It says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience and the desire to conduct ourselves rightly in every respect. I especially ask you to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. So we're getting to the end of the letter, and the writer is now turning things personal. Interestingly enough, the writer of Hebrews never mentions who he is, and there's not enough clues to definitively say who actually wrote it. But the receiver of the letter certainly knew who he was. And the writer asked them to do two things. First, prayers for himself. And then second, prayers that the writer would be able to come to where the receivers were soon. All right, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 22 through 25. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, bear with my message of exhortation. For in fact, I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he comes soon, he will be with me when I see you. Greetings to all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Now we're going to, I don't know if you noticed, but we skip verses 20 and 21. We'll hit those in a minute as our closing prayer. But as a writer closes out this letter, we see some church news. First, Timothy has been released. We assume that this is that he was released from jail. We also assume that this is the Timothy that was a traveling companion with Paul. And the writer is excited. He sees Timothy showing up wherever the writer is, and then they're going to go to wherever these people receive this letter, and that's who he's bringing along with him to see them soon. He also says, greeting to all your leaders, and that seems to indicate that this was either sent to multiple churches or there was multiple house churches. He also talks about the saints. You guys are the saints. If you are a Christian, you are the saints. So he's saying, you know, blessings to you as being the saints. He mentions those from Italy. Since Rome was being persecuted at this time, I assume that this letter was being written to those that had formerly lived in Rome and that had since scattered. And as we close for today, I hope you like our walk that we went through with Hebrews. It was a long time, right? 16 weeks and four months. And I hope you saw through that Jesus is better and that he's worthy of our hope. He's worthy of our faith, and he's certainly worthy of our love. And again, next week, Daniel is going to start a new series on the path of brotherly affection. So we're going to close with Hebrews 13, 20, and 31. I'll say a prayer first and then read through that. It's actually used as a benediction, which is a blessing at the end of the service. So if you bring up the last slide, and we'll end today with a word of prayer. God, we are so thankful for this church here at Oak Tree, as well as all your churches in this world. And we are thankful for all the people. And we ask that each of us, that you help each of us continue down our path so we can get closer to you. And God, we are so thankful for your book of Hebrews. Through it, there's so many things to learn with the warnings, but especially that Jesus is better. And we love that, God. We learned about your warnings, and we ask that if we start to drift, God, you help us recognize it so we can get back on our path as soon as we can. And God, if also we see other people drifting, that as Christians, we tactfully talk to them. We tactfully help them, and you know, it's up to themselves. They have to get themselves back on the path, but we can certainly help lead them in the right way and let them know that they aren't alone. And God, we are most thankful for your son, Jesus, for sacrificing himself on the cross for each of us and for the things that he'll do when he returns also. And then this is Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, equipped you with every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing before him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen.